Good evening. I just was thinking about, you know, as human beings, we're going to rub up against each other sometimes, but God says that, you know, the sword sharpens the sword, so that's really good. Just don't stab each other with the swords. You just want to make sure you sharpen each other. So the title tonight is, What? Boiled and Hammered? You're kidding. If asked what your spiritual persuasion was, what would you say? Would you say, I'm a Christian? I go to church, I pray, I tithe, I volunteer, however you would describe yourself. Would you ever answer, I've been boiled and hammered for Jesus? You might not answer that, but that's exactly what's happening to each one of us if you're really connected to Him and you really let Him work in your life. When you come to Him in order to grow and be in that presence of God, He's going to have to do some things to you, because He said, come as you are. Whoa. What a merciful God, because we come stained and cracked and broken and rough edges, and, you know, we scratch ourselves and scratch each other, and there's a lot of change that goes on. And I was reading and studying in Exodus 25. We're going to have some scriptures from that tonight. Exodus 25. It's a huge word picture from way back in biblical times. The physical things described back there are exactly what God is doing here now to us in 2014. So the Old Testament just isn't something that was old and stupid. Those are things that were specific back then, but they have meaning up here if we can look to the Lord and have some understanding by His Spirit. And that particular chapter, Exodus 25, talks about the building of the temple. And there's a lot of information in there. We're not going to read the whole thing, only portions of it. But the point is that we are the temple today. We're the temple of the Spirit of God. Jesus said He brought a new and living way. It wasn't going to be the old way with the old law and the old priests and the old sacrifices and the old washings and hyssops and ablutions and the holy days and holidays and all of those things. Those were physical demarcations God gave for the people to obey because Jesus hadn't come yet. And every single thing they did, no matter what it was in the temple, no matter whether it was a lamb or a ham or a dog or a frog or whatever it was that they did in the obedience to God, that never forgave them of their sins. It only covered them and kept the wrath of God away from them. The only thing that forgives sin, the only thing that cleanses us, is Jesus Christ. So back then it was a temple and it was laws and rules, but that has some meaning when we look at it. So if we're the temple of the Spirit of God today, then He's going to do, you know, see, He's going to do exactly the same thing to us to get the end result. He's constructing us right now according to the same plan that He used back then. So as we cover a few things in Exodus 25, you're going to note that God, for the parts, many of the parts and pieces in the temple, He required what? Pure gold. Whoa. Pure gold. He requires the same gold in all of our parts and pieces too. How you think, what you want, your emotions, your responses, your viewpoint. It's a pure gold situation that He is bringing us to. Now gold, and you've heard this example before, in order to be pure, it has to be boiled over and over and over again to get out the impurities. Gold is a heavy metal, and when it's heated up, it actually sinks to the bottom. And all the other metals and all of the table that they understand chemically, all those other things rise. So the one who's tending the gold, the refiner, heats up the gold. Now, you can't heat it too hot because it will destroy the properties of gold. It'll become cracky and not soft and malleable. And if you keep it too low, the impurities won't rise. So you'll have gold that hardens and it has all the impurities in it. So you take that gold, that unrefined gold, and you heat it up. You boil it. And then some impurities rise and you skim that off. And then guess what? The refiner can't let it get cold because he doesn't want it to harden. He's got to heat it up again because a higher heat gets other impurities out, and he skims that off, and he's always watching it, and he doesn't go in the other room. He tends to it. He knows the feel of it. He knows what impurities are going to rise at what temperature, and he knows what is usually in that kind of ore, that unrefined gold. And he keeps heating it and skimming it and heating it and skimming it. And he's not angry at the gold. He's not upset. He's not punishing the gold. He's actually refining the gold. He's putting that heat to it, boiling that sucker, to get the impurities out. Now, once it's pure, the gold is malleable. That means that it's flexible. So, are you flexible? That means that you can be molded and shaped, not stiff and resistant. It takes us a long time to get away from stiff and resistant. I still have some stiff and resistant in certain areas. And God's not angry with me, but I don't want it in there, neither does he, so I'm going to stay on the journey. So we have to look, and I look at that, and I go, I'm a temple of the Spirit of God. And he's doing the same thing to prepare me and to make me fit to do what he wants to do in the same way he did with the other temple. They boiled the gold. And they make it moldable. And so the gold was boiled. I mean, you'd think that would be enough. But in order to shape it, and it shows you in these things, in order to shape it like on the edges and the corners and to make it like it is and all this kind of stuff, then after the gold was boiled, it was hammered. So now this malleable, not hard hunk of unrefined ore like it was, now it's malleable. Pure gold is it's not soft to the touch, but it's malleable, meaning it is shapeable. You can form it and shape it. So boiling and hammering are required in order to be pure and to be shaped by God. Well, no one likes that. And, I don't know too many people that go up and say, hey, come to know Jesus. You're going to be boiled and hammered. You know, I mean, that's usually not what you say, but that is what's going to happen. There is a wonderful thing. Salvation is so huge. We are born with a broken nature. Without God intervening and without you allowing him to come in your heart, you die dirty and have to be away from God. The only way to get in his presence is to be clean. And that's a Jesus factor, not a church factor, not a religious factor, not a religion factor, and not how many good works you have versus your bad works. It's you and Jesus. His death was a recompense to God for your crime so you don't have to serve the sentence. Whoa. And God didn't wait till I got everything straight. He said, come as you are. I will boil and hammer you. Now, none of us like that. We tend to back off from that. When things get hot, when we start really having to face ourselves, when we have to start putting away things that God has shown that are impure, when God starts taking and showing those impurities to us and having us remove those from our lives, we don't like it. The heat is on. And sometimes God allows circumstances. He allows conversations to happen. He allows conflicts to occur. He allows things to happen so that we can have some heat. It's in the heat that we are going to be boiled. Now, you can either go one way or the other with it. You can take that heat and you can just listen to the adversary and you can be full of anger and hatred and unforgiveness and unrepentance and all of those things. Disobedience, rebellion. Or you can in that heat say, God, boil me till this junk gets out. I admit this is junk coming up. As you put the heat on me, I admit to the junk. I admit I am wrong. I admit this is not clean. Oh, help me, God. Help me, God. Now, God led the Israelites to build the tabernacle and the mercy seat. And the pure gold was used and hammered into the shape. And God told them exactly how to do this. The pure gold was placed on the tabernacle and the mercy seat exactly where God said to put it. So God places us and he puts us. He has his temples that he's constructing and putting them all over. And it's the same for us today. In Exodus 25, 1-7, just real quickly. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses. Hello, Lord spoke to Moses. Not Moses' idea to come up with this to keep God happy. Oh, I think I got a good idea for God. He's going to like this temple I'm going to build. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me from every man whose heart moves him. You shall raise my contribution. No one was forced. Everyone whose heart was moved was to contribute. And this is the contribution which you are to raise from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, onyx stones, and setting stones for the ephod and the breastpiece. I'm not going to go into a teaching on the temple. We've had that a few times. Maybe we can resurrect that again. It's so rich and so good. Every single thing in that list has specific spiritual meaning to God back then, even though they didn't understand it. They just saw it as colors and amounts and weights and inches and cubits and all of that. By God's Spirit, with the indwelling of that Spirit in His temple in us, we can have a greater understanding. I'm not going to go there right now. I'm just going to talk about the boiling and the hammering and the placement of God. But what these few verses tell us, that everyone is involved. This was a message given to all the people. Everyone is involved. This is the body of Christ experience. This is what He's trying to tell us. This isn't a one-man show. This isn't one person more important or one ministry more important. This is the body of Christ. They all were involved. And that's some of what we were talking about. God is trying to get His people back together again. Don't be so splintered. Everyone, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, non-denominational, Catholic. I mean, we get all this stuff scattered all over. 36 something thousand Christian denominations. How can that be when there's one body of Christ? Well, it's gotten that way because well-meaning people just splinter off and they hang around those that they're comfortable with. Oh, God knows whatever else is going on. God is trying to tell us something and giving us a message. This is the body of Christ. Now, we might only be a tiny little fingernail here, you know, baby fingernail here, but we're part of the body of Christ, and it's extremely, extremely important. And then in Exodus verses 8 and 9, it says, after all that list of things, and let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. Wow, what's your temple for now? Sanctuary for God. Better make sure you keep it good and right. Whoa. And then verse 9, and he says, to build that according to all that I am going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. Whoa. So the first few verses tell us, involving the building of the temple of God, that everyone's involved. The second group here tells us there's a pattern established. It was physical back then, it's spiritual now. There's a pattern God wants us to follow in terms of Him. What He wants us to do, who He wants us to be. It is just as powerful now as it was then. And in verses 25, 10 to 22, just real quickly, and they shall construct an ark of acacia wood, such and such long, and overlay it with pure gold inside and out. You just can't be some holy roller on the inside. This needs to be outward. Your inward expression and your outward expression need to match what God is saying. And that is the journey that we're on. You can be just as fake and phony on the outside. Oh, God bless you. And inside, you hate that person. You haven't forgiven your wife or your husband. You're cheating on your income tax. You're lying to your neighbor. God knows. All these things are going on. Yet that outside looks really good. God says, no, gold on the outside and the inside. And you shall make a gold molding all around it. So the whole thing is going to be gold. And you shall cast four gold rings for it and fasten them on with two rings, etc., one side and the other. And make poles of acacia wood. And guess what? Even the poles that carry this tabernacle have to be overlaid with gold. And then he goes on, he says in verse 14, and you'll put the poles into the rings to carry the ark with them, and the pole shall remain with the ark and won't be removed. These are all things of obedience. God wants us to obey. There's a lesson of obedience. Just listen to me. You may not, you know they didn't understand. Why do you want four rings instead of six? Why, you know, and put poles in there? Why does that be acacia wood, not pine or oak or all the other things that they had available back then? A whole lot of what God does is just for us to have an opportunity to practice submitting ourselves to Him in obedience to Him. Obey, obey, obey. That's the only way we can show God we love Him, is to obey Him. And very often he's going to ask you to do everything opposite of what's inside of you. I cannot forgive that person. Oh, yes, you're going to have to. So in that obedience, but he knows we can't do it with our broken nature. He knows we don't know how to do it because of our broken thinker. But he's there to give us every single thing. All things are possible in Jesus Christ. Whoa. So we truly are without excuse. We are without excuse. And he goes on, he talks about the poles remaining. Verse 16, put into the ark the testimony which I shall give you, and make a mercy seat of pure gold, how a certain length, etc., and cherubim of gold, and make them hammered work at the ends of the mercy seat. And those are the two figures of the cherubim, the angelic figures that were on either side of the mercy seat. And it says, and then verse 20, and the cherubim shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat, with their wings facing each other. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I give you. And there I will meet with you. From above the mercy seat and between the two cherubim, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. Whoa. Now, he designed what he wanted us to do, how he wanted us to be. He wants to speak to us. He wants to have communion with us. And they had to develop this Holy of Holies, and it was constructed specifically where it was going to be and how it was going to be in this temple, which was a place where God came to meet his people. Well, if you're the temple, guess where God's going to come? To you. Whoa. What an awareness of his presence. That's all he's saying is you are the walking temples now. I am in you, but you need to call on me. You need to open up to me. You need to put yourself away. And that Ark of the Covenant, which was in the Holy of Holies, that's that Ark. And like the Ark, like Noah's Ark, all those that were inside the Ark were saved. They were safe. Once you are, you let him be in you, you're going to be safe. Get in him. That's truly our ark. All of these things weren't just stories. They were word pictures of who he is and what was to come. This stuff was overlaid with the pure gold. And I ask us again, are we pure inside and outside to make sure that this holiness is not just some little false thing we have? God inside and God outside. And even the rings to carry were gold, and the poles overlaid with gold, and that mercy seat sitting on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, remember what was inside of that Ark of the Covenant. Two stones with 10 commandments. So God's law should be in your heart, and Jesus made it clear. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. And he tells us. He takes the first four commandments and he put it down to a little simpler language for us. He said to love the Lord your God. There's only two commandments now, really, for all the 10. He said, this is the new ones. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and every single thing within you. That's the first four. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's the last six, because you're not going to do to them what you don't want done to you, or you shouldn't be. You know how you want to be treated. You know what is right and what is good and what is proper. And that's what he's saying. So those commandments should be inside you, in this ark, and a jar of manna, God's bread of life. What did he say? Eat of me. And what does he talk? The bread of God. He talks about the word of God. You got to eat. Oh my gosh. This is so powerful. We are these temples, boiled, hammered, but all worth it to have this end result. And then Aaron's rod that budded. What in the world does that mean? Inside us is God's promise that you will have life come out of that which was dead. Whoa. Okay, Lord, I hear you. Is that what's inside your heart? In finishing, let me encourage you. Let God boil you and hammer you into pure and flexible gold in the shape of his choosing. It's for his glory, and the end result is being with him in the Holy of Holies, in his presence. So don't be frightened at the circumstances in your life, but be careful. Because sometimes if you bring sin into your life, then you are going to bring an accountability. There are going to be, you know, if you go out and steal a van, you're probably going to end up in jail. You know what I'm saying? So don't say, "Oh, God, pray me out of jail." Well, you know, you did something, and it's accountability here. So you, if you have trials and strife and problems and aggravation because you brought it in, that's a different scenario here than the trials God will bring your way to boil you and to hammer you. Well, I don't want the other things. So God, please just help me. Help me to hear you. Help me to do this right. And I lay myself before you. You can't do this a week at a time. You got to do this daily. You, as soon as you're awake, you realize you're awake. And some of us, it takes me a little bit longer to get awake there. Some people just hop right in bed. Ah, there I am. I'm ready to go. I'm not like that. But anyway, as soon as you realize you're alive and you're awake, God, good morning. Or in Carolyn's case, good afternoon. She works the night shift. So, but you know, wow. So, well, next time someone asks you, "Hey, how you doing?" You go, "Boiled and hammered, honey, and doing really, really well." God bless you.